And last time we talked about the different offerings that were in the Bible. And naturally today I had planned on talking about the actual atonement sacrifice that was brought before the temple and with the high priest and all that he did that day. But then I got to thinking about the verses in Matthew 23 when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "What do you Pharisees, you know, you swear by the gold of the temple, but it's not the gold that's holy, it makes you holy, it's the temple itself." And he also went on to talk about how they swear by the sacrifices, but it's not the sacrifice, but the altar that gives them righteousness, that makes the sacrifice a righteous sacrifice. So I got to thinking, I said, before I need to talk about the sacrifice, we need to talk about the temple. And to understand that, every time we read in the, especially in the New Testament, we talk about the temple itself. We're talking about Herod's temple, the time of Christ. But that was just a replica of Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was just a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So today we're going to try to look at that a little bit. And I want to apologize up front, because if it seems like this was thrown together in a hurry, it was. Because it was just come to me like literally this week. So I've been trying to cram like the kids he's talking about for finals this time of year. So if you would, let's turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll just start there this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the table of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And we'll stop reading there. And in the past, you remember the last time I spoke, we talked about the word sin itself and how we're separated from God ever since the fall of man in the garden. And if you remember the word sin, we talked about how it was this bullseye picture. And that's the righteousness of God. And no matter how hard we try, we keep hitting all around it with our works and our ordinances and sacrifices and everything, but we cannot obtain it. Man cannot obtain God's righteousness by himself. It's always had to be a blood sacrifice. And we've seen that in the garden. We see it all through the book of Genesis and even up into the book of Exodus during the night, during the plagues of the Exodus itself. It was the blood sacrifice that God gave the children of Israel. They were supposed to take the lamb, and after they had killed it, they had placed the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, he would pass over them that night. And so they knew when they left, it was only by this blood redemption that they were brought close to God. And so they traveled through the desert, and they come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And God called Moses up to the mountain. And he said, no one can approach me. And it was a very scary and frightful thing. But it was the fact that because there was thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and fire and smoke, and everyone was terrified. But you could not approach God. He even told them, if even an animal touches this mountain, they should be killed because it's holy, because I am holy. There's no way to approach him in his righteousness. But while Moses was up on the mountain, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, or the law. But we know that the law cannot save us. The law condemns us. Paul wrote that, I didn't even know I was a sinner until I knew the law. We had no idea. It's like a mirror that we look into. The law has never pointed man to salvation. It just tells you the righteousness of God and how we cannot get there. And so everybody gets upset because they're taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and the public squares, but all they're doing is taking out a mirror of what God has put in front of us. And if the law could save, the children of Israel failed miserably. They broke the first two before Moses got back down with the tablets. Aaron had already made a golden calf, and they were said they were drinking and eating and playing. It's just a euphemism for the carnality of the fornications and adulteries that were going on. They were worshiping a false god and having all kinds of worldly pleasures. And Moses come down and he angered himself and he broke the tablets. And we learned that 3,000 people died that day. So God said, there is a way. There's a way that you can come back to me, but it's got to be my way. Because remember Aaron's two sons, we talked about last time also, how they approached with strange fire and God killed them. It's got to be what God tells us to do. And he gave us a picture of that in Jesus Christ. But before Christ was incarnate in flesh, he gave the children of Israel the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that's what we're going to look at today a little bit. And if I can get my media helper back there to put up the picture for us. Don't be alarmed. I still got my trusty whiteboard. We're trying to branch out.
You're going digital.
It's crazy, I know, but this is all you're getting today, so don't get too excited. So we're going to take a look at the tabernacle, because this was God's original plan. This is what he pointed for us that represents Christ, that how there's only one way into his presence. So let's take a look at this right now. Now, how important was the tabernacle? When God wrote in the Bible about creation, how much did he write about? One chapter. Genesis 1. And actually, it could be brought down just to one verse. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All of space, all of time, all matter. The galaxies, the planets, were created, the waters that brought forth the earth, the plants, the animals, and then on the sixth day, man, he, all of it. You think the vast majority of the movies we're watching on Wednesday nights speak to God's creation and how, what a great and wonderful God he is. One chapter, just one. How much did he write about the tabernacles? Anybody got any ideas? 15 chapters talking about the tabernacle. And then after that, a whole book, the book of Leviticus, about the service of the tabernacle and how you should run it. That's how important this is to God. That's what he was telling us about. So instead of having a picture of portraits of Christ that we can look at, that everybody says, well, you know, that might not be him. He may be white, he may be black, he may be Indian, he could be Asian. He's God. This is the picture that God painted of Christ that we're going to look at today. So no matter what race or nationality you are, you're going to see Christ incarnate in the tabernacle before he became flesh in Bethlehem that we're talking about this time of year. Also got a fancy pointer here, if I can work it. So let's look at the tabernacle a little bit and see how it's laid out. You notice there's going to be three areas. Can y'all see this wall? I got two walls. I only got one pointer. There's three areas of the tabernacle. We have the outer court, the inner sanctuary, and then the Holy of Holies. Just so y'all won't be left out over there. So let's talk about the sanctuary itself. We'll This is the sanctuary. This is, you can't walk from wall to wall. This is the building right here, or the tent. 30 cubits by 10 cubits. Now, a cubit, if you don't know, tip of your elbow, tip of your finger. It's been settled on over the centuries that it's roughly, on average, 18 inches. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to joke about in some of his sermons how the merchants in Jerusalem like to hire a tall fellow with long arms to do the buying, but he'd get a short guy with short arms to do the selling so he'd make more money. But roughly 18 inches. But the sanctuary itself, 30 cubits by 10 cubits. And 10 cubits high. That breaks down to about 45 feet by 15 feet. That's not much. 15 feet, you're looking at probably less than these benches right here. Wide. 45 feet long. We'll probably go back there in the back in the hallway somewhere. That's it. And that's broken up into two rooms. You take that and divide it again, and you get the Holy of Holies, which was just 10 by 10, 15 feet by 15 feet. That's just right here in the first three or four rows. That's where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the priest would only go once a year. And then on the outside, I'll put the ark here. This is a 10 by 10. This is the sanctuary. This would break down to a 20 by 10. Third by 10 overall. And then we have the outer court surrounding it. The outer court was 100 by, hold on. Got to turn the page. 100 by 50 cubits. So it's 150 feet by 75 feet. And it's all made up of linen curtains surrounding it. So it's not very big at all. We think about the temple and the glorious talked about in the days of Christ and how big it was. And Herod's temple was great. It was one of the wonders of the world. It was beautiful. It was vastly spread out. But that's not what the first picture of Christ was in the Bible. Now the word in John, it tells us that, and we've been talking about this all morning during the Lord's table and even some of the songs we're singing, how Christ came and dwelt among us. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt in the Greek is skene. And it means tent, literally means tent. So it could be worded that Christ became a tent, a tent, and dwelt among us. Because just like the tabernacle dwelt amongst the nation of Israel and went with them everywhere they went, so did Christ became flesh and dwelt in amongst men. We just sang it in that last song, things like the third verse. And even in the Septuagint Bible, that word skene is the same word in the Old Testament that's used for tabernacle. So the word tent is there. Now in the tabernacle itself, we've got some articles or furniture that we're going to look at. The first we got right here is the altar of sacrifice. And then we come up to the bronze laver for the washings. And then you have to enter into the sanctuary itself. And we got three pieces of furniture here in the first sanctuary. If you remember from the readings, we got the lampstand, we got the table of showbread, and we got the altar of incense. And then you go through the next curtain, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is always oriented every time they camped. The temple is always oriented to the east. And if I say temple by mistake, I mean tabernacle. It's always oriented. So the gate right here is always facing east because that's the way the Lord is going to come back. Now, if you remember, anybody old enough, I don't know if they still do it or not. But remember, on graves, especially Christian graves, they always had to face east. Because when the Lord comes back, they'd say they'd see Christ coming first, and they're going to be risen up. Now, I don't know if that has got any truth to that, but I know a lot of Christian grave sites and churches used to bury you facing east when you died, if you was a believer, just for that reason. But the front gate was always facing east. So when you go into the courtyard, after you pass the altar of sacrifice, the laver, and you enter up, the candlestick was on your south side. It'd be facing to the south or to your left. There's the menorah, And this only had 7 branches on it. It had 1 in the center and 6. That was the original design in the book of Exodus. Now, if you look at the menorah nowadays, it has 8 or sometimes 9 because they've added Hanukkah and stuff to it, trying to be more. But the original design had 7. And I think 7 is proper because it's talking like the 7 spirits of God. In the book of Revelation, talking about the 7 churches, the 7 candlesticks. 7 is the number of God. We've got 7 feasts that we're studying through right now. So I think 7 is the proper number. Then on the north side, as you walk in, you have the table of showbread. That was a golden altar, and all these were fairly small to the ground. They weren't very big. I think I got some of the numbers written down for you, but we're not going to really look at that. But that's where they had the 12 loaves of bread, always before the Lord on the table, and that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And then right in front of the curtain before the Holy of Holies, you have a small little square box. That's the altar of incense. Now, that's an altar, but no sacrifice was ever placed on it. Only incense was burned. And we know from the Bible that our prayers are lifted up before God, just like the incense burning before Him. Then when you go through, you'd find the Ark of the Covenant. I'm hitting the wrong button. Hitting the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll talk about that in a little bit, had the cherubim with the wings facing each other, and that's where God would meet one time a year, and that's what we're talking about now, the Day of Atonement. Only once a year would He come down and meet with the high priest, which is this guy right here. And you see the Shekinah glory coming down in that picture. But let's break it down a little bit and see what we can. Now, we have the 3 sections here. We have the outer court, the sanctuary, and then the Holy of Holies. And I think that's significant because Christ said, you know, this is a picture of Christ. It's not a trick question here. So Jesus told us, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come before the Father except for by me." And the Israelites were having the same message preached to them during this time, ever since Moses constructed this. Let me back up 1 second. I told you this, we have Herod's temple, Solomon's temple, and there's all a copy of this. This is a copy of the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle that Christ is in now. Because we just read in Hebrews, He entered into the tabernacle not made by hands. I think that this is in heaven. You're going to see the throne room of God, very similar to this, that Christ is in right now making intercession for us. And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. But I forgot to mention that earlier. But He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come before the Father except by me." When you have God meeting with the people back here in the Holy of Holies once a year, you had to go through all this to get there. Go through the whole section. He said He's the way, the first door. The first thing you come to is this sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Christ tells us that plainly in the Bible. So the first thing a person has to do to believe in God is go through that day. And notice there ain't but one way in and one way out. There's not 2 doors. There's not 5 doors. There's not 10 doors. There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you enter to the tabernacle through this first door, the first thing you got to come to is the altar of sacrifice. It was a kind of a small, because the mile this had to be carried because it was holy. You can see the poles lined up through here. And this is just a short overview of it. I suggest that all of you go back and read through this. It's Exodus 25 through 40 in the book of Leviticus. It's a great study if you ever want to read it. There's so much in there you could just spend a whole year talking about it. But you got it was only a 5x5x3 square. A 5x5 square, 3 feet or 3 cubits high, and about halfway up you had the grate where they'd burned the fire underneath it. And it was made out of wood overlaid with bronze. These first two articles are made with bronze, the altar and the laver for washing, because that represents the sacrifice that was being made that was outside the sanctuary. But you had to come to that sacrifice first. You couldn't get no farther until you paid that blood redemption to bring you closer to God. You couldn't go through to the next step. In Leviticus 17, it says, I have given you the blood to make atonement for you. We talked about that with the lamb, and we're going to talk about it more next time when we talk about the two goats that were brought before on the Day of Atonement. So you come to the first part here for the sacrifice. Once your sin has been dealt with, then you can continue on in to the next step of the laver. The laver was for washings. Remember, the writer just told us for diverse washings. It represents the cleansing of Christ that he did for us. The priest would go there, and you can see him dipping his hands in. He'd wash his hands and feet, representing to be ceremonial clean to go to the next step. You know, in John 17, we read that where Christ was praying for us. He says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Dave read Ephesians 5 this morning. I mean, how great was that to hear those words again? He's talking about talking about your wife and the spouse, how washing them in the word. That's what this represents. Christ washed us. He cleansed us. Because without the cleansing, we could not even get near to the throne of God. When Jesus in the upper room took the towel, he got up from the dinner table and he girded himself and he walked around washing the disciples' feet. This is what he was doing. And Peter, if you remember, he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, if you don't let me wash them, you have nothing to do with me. And he said, well, don't just wash everything then. He said, you don't need to take a bath. You're already clean. You've already been saved. You've passed the altar here of sacrifice. That altar represents the cross. After we got past that, then we're going to be cleansed. And that's what Christ does with us. After we've accepted the blood sacrifice that he paid for us, we are cleansed from our sins. And yes, he said, confess your sins. You know, John tells us later on in the epistles, he says, you know, if we're faithful to confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when you come to the laver, the next step in the process of approaching God, you'll have that cleansing. And then we're going to get into the sanctuary itself, this part right here. And before we get into the articles of furniture inside, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the construction of this. All these outer walls were made out of linen, 7.5 feet tall. But the inner had 4 different coverings. If you looked at you can see the front here, and on the inside a little bit, it was all made out of linen curtains. And linen represents the righteousness. But inside the linen was woven all the different colors that God commanded them. There was gold. And it wasn't just gold thread. It was real gold hammered out into fine little wires woven intermittently into the material. There was scarlet representing his blood that was shed for us. There was purple representing the royalty that Christ shows. There's also blue talking about his purity and the where he come from. He come down from heaven. So in these curtains were a picture of Christ itself. But then on top of that, they had a layer of goat skins. And that represents the sacrifice, the two goats that were going to be made for sin covering. And on top of that, you had the ram skins, the third layer, but they had to be dyed red. Because that points to his blood sacrifice, that the ram was a picture of strength and courage. And being dyed red was the blood that he shed. Was it a big enough sacrifice to cover the sins? Yes, it covered the sins of the whole world, not just mine, not just yours, but the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. It was strong enough. It was enough of a sacrifice to cover everything. And then on top of that was the final one. It was black skins. Some Bibles, like the King James, says it was badger skins. Some of them say it was seal skins, or even like something from the ocean, like manatees. It was a black skin to help protect from the weather. And all this points out to Christ himself, because on the outside, you're just seeing black skin. You don't see nothing. You got the rain and the wind and the sandstorms and everything pounding against it. And when people walking by, you know, Tim got up this morning and said, how do you know that your God is real? How do you know that Christ did what he did? People outside, they look at this building. All they see is brick and mortar. And that's all it is. It's just the black skins. But inside is where you see the glory of God. And it's not because of the buildings, because God is here, just like he's in here when we talk about the lampstand and stuff. People in Reedsville or wherever they're at around the world, they're not going to walk by and see what's inside here. They're not going to see the glory of God shining because they can't see the beauty. All they do is see the black skin covering it up. They don't see the blood sacrifice. They don't see the goat representing that he died for us, the substitutionary death. They don't see the glories of the gold and blues and the purples that was woven into his life, showing his deity. So as we enter to the sanctuary, the second door, I am the truth. Inside, this is called... It's where the priest went every day to do the service of God. It's where he would keep the candles lit every night. They would burn continuously with the pure oil of the Holy Spirit. The candlestick itself, or the menorah, was made out of pure gold. And I think it said it was 100 shekels, I believe, if I read it right. I don't think I wrote it down. But 100 shekels. And I tried to do some figuring. It's over $3 million worth of gold in today's prices. Pure gold. No measurements are given on this particular article because it represents the deity of Christ, and you cannot measure God's deity. You cannot measure the glory that he has in himself. There's no measurements given for that particular one. He just said, make a lampstand and have 7 branches on it. So the light of Christ is shining always in there. That's what we have here. We just had a wonderful service in the sanctuary. And we have the table of showbread on the north side, just on your right as you walk in. And we talked about how that was representing the children of Israel. You know, God told us, I am the bread of life. He who eats me will never hunger, never thirst. He also told them later, he said, talking about the manna, he said, you think that Moses gave you manna, but it was my Father in heaven, but I am the true bread who come down from heaven. And then we have the altar of incense before the curtain. It's a 2x2 square. that had the priest who burned incense on before God. There's a sweet aroma rising up to his nostrils. He sat before the curtain before you went into the Holy of Holies. No blood was put on it, but only incense was burned. No animal flesh was ever burned on this piece of furniture. It's always before God, and that's where we have Christ at now. Set before the throne of God. Every time we pray, we do it in the name of Jesus. And this is his service inside the sanctuary here that we're doing today. Every prayer we sing, every song we sing is going to his glory, to the service of God. And it's rising up through that altar of incense. It tells us in Revelation, as Dave's been talking about, how our prayers are always lifted up before the throne of God. Because Christ, our high priest, is sitting there now. And we can come boldly there. And then the last one, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Ark of the Covenant, if you go in, and not everyone can enter this place. It was only the high priest one time a year. And we're going to talk about that more in the next message, about the actual, what happened that day. But God gives us life in Jesus Christ, only in him, the only way. This particular article of furniture was made out of acacia wood. Acacia wood is just a common wood found in the desert, but it is overlaid with gold. And it speaks, if you look at Exodus, when God gave the commandments to Moses on how to build this, he started with the ark and worked his way outward. If you read through Exodus 25 through 40, it talks about how you should build this and construct it. And he started with the ark and worked his way out. But then when you get in Leviticus and you're doing service, you start outward and you got to work your way into God. So we have the acacia wood that looks like Christ in his humanity. Nothing special to look at. Nothing comely that we should desire him. But it's overlaid with gold, and that's his deity. And inside of Christ you have three articles. We have the law of Moses. We have the tablets that God gave Moses stored there. We have the manna that God provided to them in the desert, representing he is the bread of life. And then we have Aaron's rod that budded. Life from a dead object. God gave us eternal life, just like he did that rod. So in the ark is the place that God will come down and meet the high priest representing the people, the nation of Israel. And there was a picture of how they should worship Christ, about the coming Messiah that one day would fulfill all this. And I want you to pay attention. If you look at how this is lined up, the way God gave it, you go straight up to the center, and you got north and south. It's in the shape of a cross. The people didn't even realize it, what was coming that day, but it paints a picture, and we have the privilege of looking back on it. But just like there was only one way to enter into God's presence here in the desert, there's only one way to enter God now, to approach him, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you try to get there on your own, and you try to do it like yourself, bring your own censers full of something that God did not command, you're going to end up like Aaron's sons, and you'll be dead. And even if you don't get struck dead, you're not going to have eternal life because you didn't enter. Jesus said, I am the door. The Israelites knew what they were talking about when he spoke these things to them in parables. There ain't but one way in. I'll talk just briefly before we close, about this guy here in the corner, the high priest, because we'll get into it more next time when I talk about the actual sacrifice. The priestly robes, much like the temple curtains, represented Christ. The very basic skirt that he had on was a white linen representing righteousness. Every priest wore this outfit. Everybody from the tribe of Levi, or not the tribe of Levi, but from the family of Aaron that was a priest, wore the white linen garments. But then the high priest would wear the blue robe as his next layer. On the bottom of it, they were commanded to put bales and pomegranates. And God said, it's alternating, bale of pomegranate, all the way around. And the pomegranate represents the fruitfulness that God gives us. But it also, the bales, they say, would represent that man, when they heard the high priest walk, that they were going to be in the presence of God. But if you read in the book of Exodus, it tells you that they were there for the high priest's sake too, because when he entered into the presence of God, they let God know that he was there so he wouldn't die. And I thought that was just interesting. They had to know that when he wore the service going into there, he had to have the bells on. On top of the blue robe, you'll see the ephod, if I'm saying that right, it's E-P-H-O-D, ephod, ephod, ephod. But again, it had the same colors as the linen curtains of the sanctuary. You had in there the linen with the blues and purples and golds mixed in with it, representing the righteousness of God. And then on his chest, you have the 12 tribes of Israel engraved in precious stones, and they were diamonds and onyxes and beryls and sapphires and everything that was written there. And as the 12 tribes of Israel represented, they were close to his heart. The high priest had a heart for the nation, and so did God have a heart for the people. And then on his shoulders, the tribes were engraved again, six on each shoulder, on black onyx, that the priest would constantly have them facing towards God to represent the nation so they would not be forgotten. And then he had his white turban on his head to cover himself. And then a golden mitre right here that was inscribed on it said, "Holiness to the Lord," because he was representing the people. And you see in his hand, there's the incense, the holy smoke that he would bring in before the altar of God. Now, he represented the difference between a prophet and a priest. A prophet would bring God to man. He would speak by the word of God. But the duty of a priest was to bring man to God. He was there to represent, because we could not go there ourselves. That's why it says now, we've been made a nation of priests through Jesus Christ, because he is our great high priest. We can come boldly to the throne now because of the work that he has done. But in this time, this is pointing towards our Messiah, our Christ, who we know now and we serve every day of our lives, that it was all pointing towards him. And he had to wear this outfit every time he did service in the temple, except for one time, the Day of Atonement, when he would take off everything except for the white garment and lay it aside. And that was just like our Lord. If you remember, when he was crucified, after he was beaten and whipped and the crown of thorns placed on his head, he had a garment on. And it was a seamless garment. And it just shows us that his righteousness was top-notch. It was seamless. It was without flaw. And it was so precious that the soldiers didn't want to tear it up and divide it. They cast lots over it to see who would get it. But he took off his deity. He took off his glory, laid it aside so he could go in before God that one day of year, the Day of Atonement, to atone for our sins. And I had another thought there, but think we'll just stop there for now because I'm getting into the next message. But this is a picture that God gave us thousands of years before Christ came. It's a picture of Christ himself, the Messiah. So the people knew when Jesus spoke the parables, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. They knew the only way to God was through one way, and that was through the high priest, through the altar of sacrifice, through the cleansing washings of the laver, into the sanctuary for service to see the glory of God that the people on the outside of the temple couldn't see. Because you know all the Arabs and all the nations, they passed through in the desert, looked out, and all saw those black skins. They didn't know what was on the inside. But we know, because they saw the candlestick showing the glory of Christ, the glory of God shining continuously. They had the showbread there that the people on the inside would know about. And then they had God himself that would meet with the high priest representing man. And that's where Christ is today, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us as our high priest. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who we just worship continually, Father. We just thank you for him and the salvation we have in him. And we're thankful that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that we can come to you through him and be reconciled through his blood and not from the blood of bulls and goats. We just pray that everyone would be watched over as they leave and depart. And we pray for those who are not with us, that they would be with us in spirit. And then we ask you to bless them who are sick and just return them to health and continue to worship with us in the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.